Heavenly Father, we surrender the center space and we beg you come and occupy it. We thank you for changing us so that our leadership and mission might be worth following. Amen. Please be seated. You guys get extra God brownie points for sitting through the longest gospel reading in the history of gospel reading. That's literally like a whole chapter of John that we all read together today. So weddings are the Gordian knots of priestly ministry. They're emotionally ambiguous events full of bittersweet moments, fraught with faux pas that trip up even the most seasoned of officiants. My best war stories are all wedding tales, like the time the photographer, who suffered from a delusion that she was actually invisible, ninja sneaked her way behind me during the vows and climbed atop a stool to take an overhead shot while the rings were being exchanged, bumping a giant chandelier of lit candles that poured wax down on my head like hot pitch through a medieval murder hole. But the hardest weddings are not where the stupid blunders are made. The hardest weddings gather up years of emotional process into a single moment, and everyone in a troubled family plays their role on steroids. One of the most horrible weddings I've ever done involved a matriarch who loomed over her brood with hair trigger rage and a sneering moralism. Her husband long since shrunk into the wallpaper. And the groom-to-be was her youngest son, the baby of her heart. And she hated her future daughter-in-law because the marriage would tear her prized possession from her bosom. Her matriarchal conduct was profoundly ugly, but the entire family thrived on that ugliness. They managed her rages. They tended her whims. They wrung their hands over her behavior. They shared secret eye rolls. Their kinship was a solidarity of resignation. The matriarch's sickness held the whole family together. Everyone was invested. The family needed their mother to be sick as much as the sick mother needed the family to be afraid and compliant. So the groom's whole family followed Mama's lead and turned on the bride. They tried to wither her with scornful disinterest and biting passive aggression. Someone thought that was real funny. Today's reading from the Gospel of John suggests that Jesus' Judea was sick in the same way. When Jesus heals a blind man, that blind man's entire community is thrown into disarray, and the sickness of that community, the way that it depended on this blind beggar and his illness for its stability, is starkly revealed. Jesus' audacious act of grace sparks a circus of outrage and confusion. The blind man's healing reverberates across the entire community, stretching all the way to the Pharisees, who were the local elders, and even the blind man's own parents are drawn into the scandal. The Pharisees were obsessed over flowcharts of righteousness, and beggars like the man that Jesus heals provided a baseline for their speculations. For the Pharisees, anyone who suffered so abjectly, so visibly, with so little dignity, was a living icon of worse off than us in the eyes of God. You were born entirely in sin, and you are trying to teach us, they yell at the formerly blind man. The disability of the blind beggar reassured the Pharisees of their own status with God, higher up on the flowchart. For the parents, their blind son was an embarrassment. His disability cast ill repute on their household, and now his healing threatens their status too, because advocating for Jesus meant exile from the local synagogue. And then there are the nameless neighbors, the first ones to notice that the blind man is no longer blind. And rather than rejoicing over his healing, they viewed him as a problem to be solved, an unsettling puzzlement that required the intervention of the local Pharisees. Clearly, they too, this man's closest neighbors, had gotten used to his presence, to his vulnerability, to his need. They enjoyed the bump of sanctimonious pity and reprobation they felt every time they crossed his path. Not a single person in this 41-verse section of John's gospel rejoices that the blind man is no longer blind. Everyone is too busy being outraged that the equilibrium of their community has been upended. Jesus, like the bride at my most horrible wedding, had the audacity to touch the suffering that kept the entire community stable. Is it any surprise that he gets crucified? If we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if we are to be healers of suffering, we cannot be naive about that work. The truth is that suffering can be of profound utility to those who are well, because the suffering have a unique capacity to bind up our energy, to keep time for our communities, and to provide an endlessly favorable point of comparison. And that is why suffering that is so easy to heal can hang around for so long. The deepest yearning of the human heart is not wholeness. The deepest yearning of the human heart is equilibrium. We prefer stability over all else, and we are never above relying upon the suffering or the sickness of a few to keep our communities or our churches or our families stable. In today's gospel reading, Jesus reminds us again that his priority is always wholeness, because peace through suffering is no peace at all. Jesus does not credit the comfort that we derive from the status quo. He has come to heal the sick and the suffering, despite how disruptive grace can be, despite how grace reverberates through communities, provoking shock and scandal as often as joy. Jesus has come to heal the sick and the suffering, despite how much he will be made to suffer for his care, despite the inevitability of the cross. Jesus has come to heal the sick and the suffering, and he invites us to join him in his single-mindedness, his blasé disregard for equilibrium and the public performances of suffering that can sustain it. So whether it is at a fraught wedding or in some other setting, furrow the brows of the Pharisees, confound your neighbors with grace, and wherever you find suffering and sickness, touch it in the name of Christ Jesus, no matter how angry it makes the people around you.